Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we are living in a world where it is easy to be offended. You look at somebody wrong, they're offended. We're living in a world where you are actually called to be offended by things that are happening in the world. And if you see things happening in the world, things that people are doing or saying, and you're not offended by them, well, then I'm offended by you. And we're living in a world where people will post their reactions to being offended for all to see. And sometimes they do it in real time, live streaming it for the world. Today we see one of the greatest offenses ever being committed that the world has ever known. Now, you might hear the Gospel of Matthew and think that the greatest offense ever committed is by Jesus and all of his false claims. That's certainly how those who passed by the cross felt about him. This guy who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? He can't even save himself. How is he going to destroy the temple and rebuild it? If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. Oh, Jesus, you're not going to come down from the cross? Then how dare you claim to be the Son of God? If you're not going to be the Messiah, the Savior that I want you to be. And that's how the chief priests and the elders, those responsible for calling out his blasphemy and putting Jesus on the cross, felt as well. They were offended that this man who claimed to be the King of Israel cannot save himself. Looks like you really are just a fraud, Jesus, and we were right to put you there on that cross. I mean, all you have to do is come down from the cross and we will believe in you. I mean, come on, Jesus, just come down, just give us a little miracle. And if it wasn't bad enough that those who passed by and the religious leaders mocked him, scorned him, we're told at the beginning, both robbers who were crucified on either side of him also reviled him. Wow, Jesus, what's wrong with you? How could you let yourself be crucified? I mean, surely you're not as terrible of a person as we are, yet here you are. I'm offended that you actually think you deserve to be up here with criminals like us, that you allowed yourself to be crucified. What was that, Jesus? What did you? I didn't hear anything. Nothing to say for yourself? What, you're going to act all holier than thou now? Boy, you really are a fraud. You're not the Son of God. How dare you claim that? One of the greatest offenses ever being committed today that the world has ever known is not, in fact, what the passers-by, the teachers of the law, and those two thieves are offended at. The greatest offense is that the sinless Son of God is led away like a lamb to be slaughtered. There was no sin in him. There was only perfection. He spoke no lies. He spoke only the truth because he is the way, the truth, and the life. That is not something that he deserved. But just because it's offensive that an innocent man is nailed to a cross doesn't mean that we should be offended by it. Because Jesus isn't. And he did it, allowed himself to be crucified because of love. And that's what I want you to see today. We heard yesterday as Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples, knowing that his time on earth was coming to an end, he loved them to the end. Jesus had lived some 30 years on the earth. He knew what the world was like. He knew what the people were like. And he looked around at all of them. Judas, who would betray him. Peter, who would deny him 3 times. And he loved them to the end. The Pharisees who hated him, those who arrested him, those who beat him, those who mocked him, those who told lies about him, he is not offended. He looks at his accusers, he looks at his abusers, and he loved them to the end. He looked ahead to all of you being here today. With all your sin, with all of your shame, with all of the things you've ever done wrong. And he loved you to the end. As he is scourged, whipped, beaten, as the crown of thorns are placed on his head, Jesus looked at those soldiers and loved them. As Jesus makes that seemingly long walk to Golgotha, to Calvary, Jesus looks at all the people lined up on the road, looked at those crowds, and he loved them. Even if it's those same people that welcomed him just days earlier with shouts of Hosanna as he rode into Jerusalem, to now those same people are shouting, "Crucify him!" Jesus looks at them and loves them. As the nails are driven in his hands and his feet, he looks at those holding the hammer and he loved them. As he hung on the tree, mocked, told to come down if he really is the Christ, Jesus looked at those people and he loved them. And he said, "Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do." I've always thought about that comment. They don't know what they're doing. As in, forgive them for mocking me, which is really mocking God. Forgive them because they don't know that they are in fact crucifying the sinless Son of God. That they don't know that they are playing an essential role in God's plan of salvation. Maybe that last one doesn't need forgiveness. But it's no less true. That is why Jesus can look at them, all of those people, and love them. Love them to the end, because everyone, from start to finish in his life, played a role in what led to this moment. The moment where Jesus is on the cross, suffering the wrath of God, the punishment for the sins of the entire world, suffering hell in order to die. Everything in his life pointed to his death. And from start to finish, he loved everyone. Before you were even born, Christ loved you to the end. Before you were even born, Christ died for you. To save you from your sins, and most importantly, to save you from hell. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive us. Your sin is offensive to God. My sin is offensive to God. He does not want you to do it because he knows that sin leads only to death. And ultimately, sin leads to hell. And Jesus does not want anyone to go to hell. And so the only way to deal with the punishment, the consequences for our sin, was for God himself to come down to this earth and deal with them. But how he deals with them is what makes all the difference in the world. It's not like this is some credit card payment that he just pays off the debt that our sins owe by throwing money at it. Money cannot solve this. The debt that we owe for our sins is our life. And only another life can pay for our life. And not just any life, because any other sinner's life is worthless to pay off that debt. And because you are a sinner, you cannot pay off this debt. I am a sinner and I cannot pay off my debt. It is only the life of the sinless Son of God that can pay the debt for the sins of the entire world, for your sins and mine. And as we look at Jesus there on the cross, we need to understand that it is our sins that put him there. We're the reason for his pain and his suffering. It is our idolatry and all of the things that we place over him. It is our lusting and our sexual immorality for which he is nailed. It is our lying and our cheating and our stealing and our greed and our selfishness and our hatred and our envy for which he bleeds. It is for all the times that we seek to harm, to create conflict, to gossip about those whom Christ loves, for which he hangs. It is our lack of self-control, our lack of patience, our lack of caring, our lack of love, which keeps him there on that cross. And as he's there, Jesus looks at us with unconditional love. Looks at our debt, our sin, our punishment, our death sentence, and he loves us to the end. And so Jesus is led like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent. He doesn't open his mouth, but he loves us to the end. This road that Jesus walks reminds me of Abraham and Isaac. When God tested Abraham and told him to sacrifice his only son, the son who was the promised one, to make Abraham's descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. Isaac, who is led by Abraham to the mount where Isaac is supposed to be sacrificed, he innocently asks his father, "Where is the lamb?" And Abraham responds with, "God will provide the lamb." He was supposed to be Isaac, but God provided another sacrifice. Jesus is the only Son of the Father. He is the Lamb who replaces you. Jesus is your sacrifice. Jesus is the innocent one that doesn't deserve death. And yet he still loves us. We heard at the beginning that it's actually both thieves on the cross who originally mocked Jesus, and he loved them. And then one thief understands that he is getting his just punishment and that Jesus has done nothing wrong. And he says in faith, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus looked at this thief, you can imagine, and he loved him. And he said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And you can imagine in that moment that Jesus then looked at the other thief in love, as if to say, "Paradise awaits you as well, if you believe in me." To which you can imagine that thief just scoffs and looks away, still offended by Jesus. But that's because this thief wanted Jesus as his miracle worker to save him from death on the cross. He just didn't understand because he didn't have the faith to believe, like this other thief, that it was through Jesus' death on the cross that he was working a miracle. the salvation of the world. As Jesus is reaching the end, his body is failing him, his heart has little blood left to pump, he is struggling to breathe, he is bearing the weight of the sins of the world, he is suffering hell on the cross. He looks out at all those people that he loves, all those people that he is dying for. And he sees his mother. And he sees the disciple whom he loved, John, the one we know is at the cross. He looks at her, and he loves her. The woman who carried him for 9 months, the woman who gave birth to him, placed him in a manger, nursed him, was there when he took his first steps, said his first words, was there in his life, and is now there in his death. He is going to leave her behind on this earth, and so he gives her over to John. John will now be her son, and she will be his mother. At this point, Jesus' siblings are not believers. We don't see them at the cross. And so he commits his mother to the care of one of his disciples, who will love her as his own. And Jesus does the same for us too. He places us in the care of his Father, who created us. In baptism, we are placed into his arms of protection, clothed with him, and the power of the Holy Spirit working in our faith. He places us into the care of his church, where he continues to minister to us with his word and his sacraments. And as believers are called to care for one another in love, to be responsible to one another as the body of Christ, Jesus does this with his mother and his closest disciple. And with that, his work is done. His work of love is complete. He has fulfilled everything necessary to win the forgiveness of sins, to win salvation for the world, to rescue his people from sin, death, eternal death, and the devil. And once and for all, he says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And so it is. He finished his work for all of those people, for those who believed in him and those who didn't, because he loved them to the end. He finished his work for me, and he finished his work for you, because he loves you to the end. But his love doesn't end on the cross. His love doesn't end in death. His love continues on to the end, because he continues on. And the love of Jesus for me, for you, always has the victory. We'll see you Sunday. Amen.